Thank you, Pastor Ken. It's a great opportunity to be here with you today. It's a privilege and excited to be here. Beth and I just returned actually from one of those weeks up just north of Oshawa, focused on the family, bought a retreat center up there. There's one in Alberta, one in Manitoba, now one in Ontario. And it's our privilege to lead the Ministry Leaders Retreat that's, as Pastor Ken said, and that's once a month. And so, we just came back from that Friday evening, had yesterday to kind of change around and kind of settle down a little bit. Had to get up early this morning so I could dig the driveway out. You obviously did that because you're here, so good for you. They've been doing a little bit of a time with relationships yesterday. I was glad to hear that had the seminar together because relationships touches all of us. It's been said that the greatest joy in your life will come through relationships. It's also true the greatest disappointments in life will come through relationships. It's true that the greatest things you'll ever do in life will be with other people. But it's also true that when we lose loved ones or key people in our life, that we experience great pain and suffering. And as Pastor David mentioned, you know, Jesus does know exactly how that feels, and he gets us, he understands us, he can handle all of the raw emotions that are often accompanying such. I want to share with you this morning, just entitled The Root of Real Relationships. I think we all want real relationships. Maybe sometimes we had some relationships we thought were real and turned out to be not so much. People say they want authentic relationships, but if you want authentic relationships, you have to be prepared to be authentic yourself. And it's impossible to be authentic and genuine unless, first of all, we're willing to be a little vulnerable. That's the scariest thing about marriage, per se. But any kind of close relationship, vulnerability is always the risk that we take. When I asked someone to be my pastor 35 years ago, it was scary because I'd had not a great experience in the past. And so I was hoping that the same thing wouldn't repeat. And I'm sure when Ken spoke to me about that, there's probably things going through his head as well. But, you know, the healthier relationships that we have, the more we're willing to be vulnerable, the more we can be authentic. And part of that is that we also have to be willing to be accountable. To be accountable in relationships is not as simple as finding somebody who will ask you questions. Because people can ask you good questions and they can still lie to you. We won't have a show of hands to find out how many have done that before, but we don't always tell the truth when we're asked a question. And it's a plague that we have. But the disciples, or when Jesus was talking to in John chapter 3, he said, "For God so loved the world." We know that part. We know even maybe 17, he didn't come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But not too many times we quote verses 19 to 21, which talks about those who love darkness because their deeds are of darkness. You know, if you've ever had a time when you didn't put your best person forward in a relationship, and that's been all of us sometime, the temptation is to draw back into the darkness and hide. And we have an enemy that's always encouraging us to do that, pull away from God, pull back into darkness, kind of hide. But God wants us as children of the light to actually step into the light. I'm fully convinced that it's not what you expose to the right people that will hurt you the most. It's what you try to hide. And so vulnerability, accountability, authenticity, they're all together in order to have real, genuine relationships. But I think there's a root of relationships. We sang the first song today. I love the song. Actually, I hadn't heard it before. I Know That I Know. But some things you don't know if you know or not until you're under pressure. And when you're under pressure, sometimes things come out of us that we didn't know were there. I remember early in our marriage, I made a rather poor comment. And I tried to retreat quickly, but I'd already put my foot in my mouth. I said, "Oh, I didn't really mean that." And my wife knows the word, and she just quoted Jesus to me. Well, Jesus said, you know you're in trouble. Well, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. So obviously it was there. I just didn't know it was there. And pressure doesn't cause the problem. It just shows up the weak spots. That's what a plumber does when he tests the system. He puts pressure on there. It's better to have pressure put on when you want it than when you're away. Anybody had pressure come on when you're away? And it's a real mess, not nice. So it's better to plan on it. So it's better to understand, you know, what we really do believe in times that we don't have an emergency, because in times of emergencies, we find out what's really there. A root is a lower or supporting part. It's a base. It's essential. It's a basic core. And we say, well, there's the root of the matter. That's sometimes how it's used. So if we're going to talk about the roots of real relationships, this God who we just sang about, I know that he's faithful, which means he doesn't change. And you'll be challenged to think he does. Well, yeah, I know he did that then, but what about? No, he's faithful because he doesn't change. And we have to settle some issues in our life in order to have any kind of relationship, whether it's family, marriage, friendship, co-workers, church relationships. You know, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we all get along, does it? Doesn't mean that all of your rough edges are getting worn off. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Do you know you can't bear fruit without proper roots? And the roots have to be in Christ and in the vine. In Mark chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, Jesus is telling the story of the parable of the sower. And in it he says this, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Your roots are necessary all the time for life. So the root of a real relationship is, what are they rooted in? And they have to be rooted in something that is unchangeable, and that's in God himself. So that's the key to all of our real relationships. In verse 13, the disciples didn't understand, and Jesus said, do you not understand this parable? Because how then will you understand all parables? It's all based upon, how do we hear the word of God? Do we get excited about it? You know, let's just take us for example, because we're here. If we get excited about it, hear something, and you go, oh, that's awesome, I have to remember that. Even write it down, you walk out the door, and you totally forget it before you get home. That happens. That's happened to all of us. You know, sometimes it goes a little bit longer, and you bump into somebody at the coffee shop on Thursday, and you say, hey, wasn't that a great message on Thursday? Yeah. What do you say? It was really good. Maybe you can remember one thing. If you could just remember the one thing the Holy Spirit speaks to you today, it can change your life. That's true. But maybe next Sunday. Yeah, I don't remember. But, you know, there's some ground that people get it, and I always learn more when I take notes. So I have lots of notes of messages I've taken over the years from people where I am. I'm listening, and people say, well, I can't listen and write down. But I say, well, I know I won't remember much if I don't write it down. So I'm going to write it down. I'm going to take notes. And the way God made me is that I actually remember it better. It's not that I'm going to look at my notes all the time, but as I'm in the process of writing it down and hearing it, it gets inside of me. The issue is, what do we do with what we hear? Do we say yes, yes, or do we stick it down to our roots and we go, that's rooted in the unchanging character of God? Here's the key verse. It's not one you haven't heard before, probably. But in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31, Jesus has been challenged by one of the legal eagles, I like to call them. And they're trying to trap him. And they want to know, what's the greatest commandment? And so Jesus responds, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And of course, it's rooted and repeated over and over in Deuteronomy and Leviticus in numerous places. So we want to take a look at this today because I think this is the root of every real relationship. So first of all, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. We have to really know him to love him. People that don't know our God don't love him because they don't know how good he is. They may not know how good he is because, you know, they haven't found somebody who loved him, maybe not in their world before. And so that's part of evangelism, part of what we're sharing. But we're not just talking about knowing experience, about knowing intellectually, but experientially. In other words, what do you know by experience? Conversation with our kids when they're little. My son said to me one day, "Dad, everybody knows the right answer to everything in Sunday school is Jesus." I said, "Well, that may be true." I said, "But what's the real answer?" I like to ask people, "Yeah, that's the right answer, but what's the real answer?" The right answer may be true theologically, biblically, but the real answer is the one you believe under pressure. May not be right, but it's the real one. Love the Lord your God. We must really know him to love him. I know that I know that he's faithful. That only happens over time. It only happens by going through some difficult and challenging things. Otherwise, you're hoping he's faithful or you're reading he's faithful. But to know he's faithful, it needs to be experienced. And the gaining of that experience is not always enjoyable. When we really know him, then we can love him. We're going to know this, that God cares. You know, like the disciples in the boat and Jesus is sleeping. And they wake him up and they say, "Don't you care, Jesus?" Can you imagine? The one who created them, one who actually came to give himself on the cross for them. And they say, "Don't you care?" There's Mary and Martha. And Martha says, "Don't you care, Jesus, that Mary's not helping me?" Well, we've all said that. "God, don't you care what's going on? Can't you see what's going on?" Pastor Dave is reminding us, oh yeah, he sees it. He's there. We're never alone. He cares. He feels the pain. But he doesn't push himself on us. He issues invitations. And he invites us to enter into relationship with him vital day after day. Because meeting Jesus and accepting Jesus like I did when I was 12, officially, does not guarantee that I'm going to walk with Jesus. Because that takes an awareness and a desire to meet with him day by day. We have to believe that the faithful God who doesn't change is love. Not the fact that he just loves you, but he is love. In other words, there's nothing you can do to make him love you more, and nothing you could do to make him love you less. He is love. You have to settle it. God cares for me. He loves me. How about God is good? All the time. Some of you know this. All the time, God is good. But we can say it, but do we believe it? See, I can quote all kinds of scriptures. What bothered me over the years, many years pastoring, is you watch people over a long time. And so I saw people quote scripture, but under pressure, they didn't live it. I know what that's like. There's things I believed, and then I found out that I didn't believe it, and then now I believe it. There's things I believe. I know. Why? Because I've experienced it. I've walked it out. I've drawn life from it. I got a revelation from the Word and by the Spirit, and now, yeah, I know that scripture. Is that the whole Bible? Oh, no, not the whole Bible. I haven't seen Jesus yet. So until then, this is a living book that speaks to me in every circumstance, situation of life, and has answers. The world has some answers. It's funny how there's just general knowledge that gets passed down and people poke into. But, you know, when they find this revelation, actually, they'll find it. It's always in here. Read some of the business books that are really great, written by people who aren't saved. Many of them are written by people who are believers. But you'll find the principles are in here because it starts with God. Only people are smart. If they find it works, they don't care where the source is as long as it works. But how much better to actually come to know him, a good God, who obviously then has good plans for us, even when things aren't going as planned. At least not according to our plan, the way we thought it was, because bad stuff happens to good people. We live in a fallen world, a dark world. So we must really know him to love him. When we really know him, we can love him. When we really love him, we can trust him. First, we learn to trust his will, what he said. Then we learn to trust his way. And then we learn to trust his plans. There is a bit of a progression there. The Jesus way is to become disciples of Jesus. And people would follow a rabbi because they were attracted to his way of life and his choices and decisions. And they would attach themselves to him if he accepted them. But you couldn't just decide to be a disciple of a rabbi. You had to be chosen by the rabbi. Jesus chose us. He chose us to be disciples. Our part now is to follow him, his actions, his life, his words, and emulate him. When Jesus steps on the scene, Matthew records this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus shows up, and his first thing is repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent simply means change your thinking. Jesus came on the scene to change our thinking. Paul picked up on this and realized we're being constantly transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that will happen again until Jesus comes or we go. Until we see him face to face, he's going to be challenging our thinking and rooting out things that were put in us many times wrong, sometimes on purpose, and many times by accident by other people that we believed. And it messed us up. I got all kinds of stories. We get to tell stories oftentimes at the ministry leaders' retreats because we have a lifetime of stories and they're still coming. I wondered, how come, God, I'm still learning these things at my age? And I'm convinced that it's so I can tell other people, no matter how old you are, God can still teach you lessons and show you stuff that messed you up when you were younger and still when you got older. But that's another story. In Matthew chapter 5, there's six times that Jesus makes this statement. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I've said to you. In this, he is challenging, and he's saying, you've heard it said in the external law, but I say to you. Now he's establishing the internal law. And it's not easier, it's actually a little more specific. But Jesus is saying this as a way of understanding that the law is not about being out there and just trying to keep it outwardly, but actually being changed on the inside so you actually want to and begin to keep the law of God on the inside. He changes us. He requires that. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about motives. It's about character, but it's not just about us. In verse 2, he says, when you do a charitable deed, it's about helping other people. And then verse 5, he says, and when you pray, what are we praying for? We're looking for God's will, his way in this situation. What do? I don't want to do it on my own. In verse 16, he says, and when you fast. Well, a real true fast is not just to go on a diet. It's about fasting to really press into God and to know what he would say to us about a situation or give us a heart for people. In each of those cases, after this statement, Jesus says this. Three times he says this after each one of those statements. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is very important. Sometime I think I'm going to go after that, just that piece, because this is big. But what it means is that nobody else may know what you're doing. When we came to town, same as Pastor Ken and Kay, when they came here, and started this church, when we came, there was no one here saying, come over here. There's no Corinthian call, like, come on over here. No, we came here because God told us, Kitchener-Waterloo, and there's two other couples that were praying with us ahead of time. There's a few other people that attend our church in Brantford with us, and they heard about it. They want to come be a part of it, but there was nobody here. We just came because Jesus sent us. After 35 years leading the church, we had to settle. It was all done for Jesus. Because there's things you do that nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever know, but Jesus knows. In this area of relationships, there's things, good and bad, that we all will do and have done. And Jesus knows. All right, he still loves us. It won't affect his loving us. It'll affect whether or not we stay walking on the path of life and enjoy what's going on where he intends us to in life. It may lead to a premature giving up of life. if we really make bad choices, that's all possible, but that's not what he desires for us. But he's trying to say, you know, if you will walk in my principles secretly in these things, I'll reward you openly. Matthew chapter 6, near the end, 25 to 34, he deals with an issue of trust. So he's dealing with this issue of external law to internal law. He's dealing with motives. And then he deals with trust. Five times in those verses, he says, do not worry. Well, don't worry. What do you do? Well, you trust. You actually worship. I always say, if you don't worship, you will worry. But if you worry, you will not worship. So the best time to worship is when you're tempted to worry. The best time for vacation, I tell pastors, the best time to go on a vacation is when you don't feel like you need it. You ever been to a place, come on, how many have said to me, you said sometime, boy, I need to go on vacation. God, I really need that. Come on, you know, we've all done that, right? Right. But sometimes you come back, man, you're almost just as tired before you left. And nothing really changed in your circumstances. Now, maybe we got refreshed a little bit, you know, but you know, how many have been tempted to, maybe we don't need to go on vacation because I'm feeling pretty good and I'm excited about what's going on right now. Like, sometimes that's it. No, keep going. Go on your vacation. It'll be your best vacation ever. It's good to worship in a rough spot. But it's also great to worship in a bad spot. If not, we worry. And he's trying to deal with this because he wants us to trust him, to love the Lord your God. Means I trust him. When we really trust him, what will we do? We'll obey him. One of the first songs my dad taught me as a boy soprano. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to what? Trust and obey. And we don't obey him if we don't trust him. And if we don't trust him, if we don't love him, and we don't love him unless we're convinced he loves us. It's just reality. If I trust and obey him, it means I believe that he knows better than I do what's best for me. That's a statement and a half. Do I really believe that my Heavenly Father knows what's best for me than what I think? No, right answer is what? Yes. Real answer, only you know. Pressure tells. Pressure shows. In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, when Jesus says to disciples, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. It means to keep. All things that I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. To love him is to choose his way over our own. That's hard. That's an everyday decision. But the second part that he puts with it, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. We gotta, before we go into loving your neighbor, we have to go to this love your neighbor as yourself piece, because we have to love ourselves before we can love our neighbor. Really, before God's love can really flow through us, we actually have to not think we're all made wrong. There's times I thought I was made wrong. In fact, far too recently, I was doing something and I dropped something for the 15th time. Not quite, that's a little exaggeration. And I've done that my whole life. And nobody's home, and I walked through the back door of the house, and I went in and I go, God, why did you make me this way? You know what? He never answered me. Part of it is so I realized, okay, does he still love me? Oh, absolutely. Still got a call on my life? Oh, absolutely. Is he patient with you? Oh, absolutely. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. NPP, you've heard me say that before. No perfect people, parents, or pastors. All God's got to deal with is imperfect people like you and me. That gives us all hope. He's not expecting us to be perfect. People sometimes do. You know, practice does not make perfect. Practice makes better, but not perfect. See, We spend a lifetime of getting to know God and therefore getting to know ourselves. And the reality is, until somebody knows God, they can never truly know themselves. We have a whole world around us that does not know God, And they're all on a search to find out who they are. And if they think they know, trying to tell you who they are, impress you who they are, convince you who they think they are. But really, the reality is the God who created us is the one that can best tell us who we really are. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 8, we find this. You know, life is still about two trees, just like it was in the garden. There was many trees in the garden, but it came down to two trees. Tree of life that they had free access to, but one tree they shouldn't touch. And this is what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the tree of life. Lean not to your own understanding. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's his way. That's the tree of life. That's how he wants us to live. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's my way. That's our way. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, it might be right for you, but not right for me. And the whole way of thinking. And this is fear the Lord. In other words, love what he loves, hate what he hates. That's his way. Depart from evil. That's our way. Tree of knowledge, good and evil. See, the reality is that everyone wants what they think they need and what they want when they want it. Now, you put that into relationships where we're trying to do life together, it creates all kinds of trouble. As Christians, we're told to keep our first love for Jesus. And that means we have to want what he wants more than what we want what we want. You know, if you ever think that you're beyond wanting what you want when you want it, you're mistaken. The only thing that makes us different than the world is that we've met Jesus. He saved us. But right under the surface is this: I still want what I want and think I'm right. However, if I've nurtured my first love with Jesus, I want to please him more. It doesn't matter how old we get. That doesn't change. What we have to hold on to is our first love in Jesus. So even more than I want what I want, more than I think I may be right, I think that I want to please Jesus and I want what he wants and I want to do life his way more. That's why we nurture that. That's why we need to nurture every day. Because here's the question. Whose opinion will win? Yours or God? Because God has an opinion on everything in your world, everything in my world. What we should do, when we should do it, what we should buy at the grocery store, what we should buy online, what we should not buy online. He has an opinion on absolutely everything. Dean Sherman, who was with Wyman for many years, used to come to Cambridge often. He made this comment. He says, every problem in the world is a relationship problem. Pride is the root of every relationship problem in the world. And humility is the answer for every relationship problem in the world. Well, you can bring that down to a marriage. You can bring it down to family. You can bring it down to coworkers. And church relationships, certainly. But I like the fact that grace levels the field. What I mean by that is that pride is simply, I think I'm better than everybody, and I know better, and I got the right answer, and you're wrong. And false pride means I'm worse than everybody. I'm not as good as everybody else. Nobody would miss me if I'm not here. And what grace does, grace levels the field. Grace and humility. Humility. God gives what? Grace to the humble, Pastor James wrote. God gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? It means humility says, I am not more than what God says I am. I am not less than what God says I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's grace. We're not better than, we're not less than, we are what God says. So humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's agreeing with what God says about us. And that's important because we have to settle the issue that God loves us. And we have to know it more than just quoting the verse. We have to believe it when we do stupid stuff. Guess what? You don't outgrow doing stupid stuff, but it's those things that are reminders that I'm not perfect and I will not be perfect until I see Jesus one day. In the meantime, I need to turn quickly to him and say, I didn't make me wrong, you just made me different. And I know you love me, and I know you got a plan for my life. I know you got assignment. And man, I didn't expect to be going through this right now, but I know nothing can stop the plan that you have for my life. It's a lifelong journey. Okay, love the Lord our God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we can say, well, how about loving your neighbor? Well, loving your neighbor is not a new thing. It was included in the laws, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. It's interesting, as you look at that, the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with God. But the next six all have to do with relationships with people. It says, honor your father and your mother. Then it says, you should not murder anybody, not just father and mother. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Shall not cover your neighbor's house or their wife or anything that your neighbor has. All right. Now, he put that in there, but it wasn't the only time he said this. God is speaking about this, and it actually comes out of the fact of Cain and Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? And actually, God would have said, oh, actually, you are. Cain got mad at God and took it out on his brother. Sometimes that's what happens. We get mad at God because something didn't work out, and we take it out on other people. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take, listen to this, not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What we're not supposed to do is take vengeance. And ever since the garden, when man took wrong choices and wrong paths and made their own choices instead of staying on God's path of life, he has tried to direct us towards this path of life. That's what the Ten Commandments are. That's what everything else that God said. Now, God does not change, and the Ten Commandments came out of his heart, and God is good, and he loves us, so it must be good for us, and he must be because he loves us. So why is the reason he put the Ten Commandments there? Because he's actually trying to get us to walk on the path of life to a different and a better destination and enjoy the process. But sometimes I want to do it my way. I think I know better. Now, often I don't consciously do that. We just do it quickly under pressure because that's the way we trained ourselves. And that can be a bit of a challenge. But it's really quite impossible to really love our neighbor in proper relationship without a proper relationship with God, Heavenly Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. Because the Father revealed his plan, Jesus became the way, and then we are to live by the power of the Spirit who now lives within us when we've been born again. During one of the question periods of the religious people and the lawyers, somebody asked Jesus, hoping to catch him, who is my neighbor? And they're hoping Jesus is going to say, well, this one or that one or these two here or this one, that one, but not that one. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And perhaps you know the story, but it's really, at the end of it, he says, okay, so which of the three men in the story were neighbor to the man who got beat up and robbed? And the man says, well, to the one who showed mercy, because only one of the three stopped and did anything about it. And Jesus says, you're right, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. He's really saying, everybody's your neighbor. Whoever's in need is your neighbor. You see a need, is your neighbor. And he goes, show mercy. Mercy and truth are found in Jesus, and they're both needed to love someone. You have to tell them the truth, but you also have to meet their needs. It's not truth devoid of mercy or mercy devoid of truth. It is both, and there's a bit of attention there. But it's always, you have to know this, it's always good to do good to others. It's always good. Any relationship. Works in any relationship. Doesn't necessarily mean they'll agree or they'll like it or even let you do some things. But it's always good to do good for others. But here's the big warning in every relationship. We may not know what to do in a relationship, but the one thing you never want to do is try to get revenge, because God forbids it from Genesis to Revelation. What's revenge? I'll get them. I heard one of my kids misquote the golden rule. Well, if that's how they're treating me, that must be how they want to be treated. That's kind of backwards, you know, like, yeah, no, that's not what it's saying here, right? The one thing God says is do not seek revenge. Why? Because revenge will kill you first. So that's where we have to guard our heart when we get hurt. And we do. We get hurt. People say silly things, foolish things, crazy things, do it on purpose, do it by accident. A lot of people talk to somebody in their past and they say, you know, why did they say that? And they don't even remember it. And if they did, well, that's not what I meant. I had an instrumental music teacher in high school, Mr. Anatoly. He was in the Russian Symphony and he played the violin. But it just seemed like he never liked me. What's not to like? You know, so I have said to people before, you don't know me well enough not to like me. That'll sink in. But anyways, one Sunday afternoon, we were supposed to do a concert in a church. I grew up in Simcoe, and none of the first trumpets could show, and so I played second trumpet, but I had to play first trumpet that afternoon, and I pulled it off. It's like, woo-hoo, pressure, nervous. But anyways, he was so thrilled after, and he came up after me, oh, Steve, that was great, and he's really friendly. And I thought, it was my moment. I thought, oh, okay. And so I asked him, I said, I always thought you didn't like me. Like, is there something that I did to hurt you? And a tear came in his eyes. He says, oh, I'm really sorry, Steve. Like, Steven, everybody called me Steven. I'm sorry, Steven. He says, you remind me of my son, and he died of a drug overdose at 18. Oh, you mean it had nothing to do with me? Yeah, exactly. It had nothing to do with me. See, I didn't know his story, but God knows his story. We don't know each other's story. We know pieces of our story, you know, but I learned some big lessons in my 60s that I didn't know were part of my story, but they did, and they impacted me big time. And that happens to all of us. But what we do know, and this is what Paul picks up on, this same thought. He says in Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And, you know, he's quoting out of that. God is saying that. Love your neighbor. We love imperfectly because we know imperfectly. But it's trusting that God is at work even when we don't see it. You know, we realize the fact that only God knows what's going on in someone's mind, in mine or yours. If somebody makes an accusation and says, well, I know what you're thinking. There's something offensive about that because you may not know what you're thinking. I know what you were intending to do, and I'm going, actually, I never even thought of doing that. That's what accusations are. We live in a culture of accusation right now. But accusations come out of the heart, yours, mine, others, based upon what we are perceiving or thinking based upon our own experience. Trying to solve our own problems rather than trusting God for the answers. Trusting God in doing good. That doesn't make sense. To a giving mercy. Yeah, but they don't deserve it. Neither do we. Loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burden. This is what we're called to in the Church of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says this, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, it's supposed to be a win-win. It's not either or, it's both. So which is more important, your interests or the interests of others? Jesus would say both. But if you already know that God loves you and that he knows what you need even before you ask, then we can trust him for resolution when we don't see how it ever could be resolved. That's really where he's coming at in any kind of relationship. I just heard this statement one time. A guy went to see his pastor. And he and his wife were having problems. He said, I know the Bible said to love my wife, but I just can't do that. And the pastor just said, well, you know, why don't you move into this apartment next to you, isn't it? It's free. Oh, yeah. He said, why don't you move in there? Well, what good would that do? He said, well, the Bible says, love your neighbor. I said, well, even if she lived next door, I don't know if I could do that. And the pastor just said, well, God did say, love your enemy. Because, see, that's the next stage. From loving your neighbor, God says, love your enemy. Matthew 5:43, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's what people said. That's what you heard. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Often when things happen, we don't understand. We just say, why? And then worse, we make up our own answers. Like the children of Israel, why'd you bring us out in the wilderness, God? You brought us out here to kill us? It's like he couldn't kill you in Egypt? Like we think silly. We think stupid. It's like, well, I've done that. And I had a negative bend. I still have to watch it. Because I'll feel, if I go, why, God? I think, well, because they just don't like me. Maybe it has nothing to do with it. Well, because this happened. Why did they do that to me? Well, I don't know. Maybe while, God, why isn't this happening? Why did this happen? And we fill in the blanks. It's not helpful. Particularly in relationships. I haven't got time to tell you a whole pile of stories that Beth and I have about times that we missed each other. See, when those things happen, you have to dig down or trust deeper. Dig down, trust deeper. Believe the best. Think about people not just being difficult at times, but realize there is an enemy that's driving people who may appear to be our enemies. Here's a question. If God so loves the world, and Jesus is God, and he was here, did he have enemies when he told us to love our enemies? Well, the answer is right. Yes, if you look at the Bible. In fact, he's really strong with some hypocrites, and he's this, you whitewashed sepulcher. I mean, I've gotten upset before, but I never called anybody that before. However, did he love them? Yes. Okay, so how do you... Now, Jesus was perfect, right? So, like, he didn't step over the line in his righteous indignation. But sometimes we can. He obviously didn't hate them, or he couldn't love them. Can't be both. What he didn't do is want to bring revenge on them. I'll show you guys. I'll show you. No, that's not what he did. People, he did have enemies, and this is what he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, they knew what they were doing. They were stirring up the crowd to say, crucify him. The Romans knew very well how to crucify people. They knew what they were doing. Well, it helps me as I go, but they didn't understand the eternal consequences of what was going on. And that happens in relationships. Because if people knew what they were doing and sowing, they wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. But all they're doing is responding out of pain and hurt. They're not really thinking through consequences of what God says. Because God's trying to save us from the hurt. He says, guard your heart. Don't let bitterness get inside of you. You might be right. And you can get caught up in bitterness. And it could take the life out of you. And the other person doesn't even know there's an issue. And furthermore, don't care. And you can be miserable, caught in a jail. And God gives us forgiveness is how God gets us out, whether the other person wants us out or whether they want to accept our apologies or not. I love the fact that when they were rejected in the city, Jesus said, you know, speak out your peace, and if they don't receive it, the peace is coming what? Coming back to you. In other words, you're going to get your harvest on what you sow, not on what other people give. So in relationships, that's very, very important for us. Because oftentimes things happen, hard things happen, that we don't understand. And our posture must be to bless and do whatever. And when you don't know what to do, just determine you're not going to try to get back. You're not going to revenge. Because it's very clear God says, don't do that. And sometimes we are victimized. Though a victim is a identifying feature. Don't be identified as a victim even when we're victimized. We've all been victimized. And Joseph was. In Genesis 50, we find that at the time he was 17 and he got sold by his family and he went through prison and everything else. 30 And he's 39. 22 years went by when he saw his brothers. And you could say, wow, now's his opportunity. Now, this is what I was in my dream, guys. Now I got you right where I want you. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. God was with him through those 22 years and was changing his perspective. And this is what he said to them, verse 19 and 20 of Genesis 50. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? What's the right answer? Am I in the place of God? Are you in the place of God? Right answer is? Only you can answer what the real answer is. Sometimes we behave like we are. We judge like we are. It's your fault. You said. We had after an argument one day, and I'm on the way to work, and I hear God speak to me really blunt, really straight. It's how God deals with me. And he just said, do you have a recording of that conversation? No. So... There's more to it, but basically it was like, then don't be quite so sure about what you said or she said. And then came the punchline. God said to me, before she's your wife, she's my daughter. Okay. Now, he has prior claim on him. He cares. So after that, he developed this thing about believing that she was worth double honor. Because I honor her as a sister in the Lord, as I would any of you ladies. But I give her double honor, not less honor, double honor, because no other woman on the planet's made a commitment to me like she has. But in familiarity and geographically, we see each other a lot. We have combined history. We've been through all kinds of stuff together. She went through stuff before we ever met. I went through stuff before I ever met. And we're trying to help each other in this. It gets a little rough, and sometimes we can be a little careless with each other. And that happens. So if that's happened in your life, well, welcome to the club. It's called the Imperfect Club. It's called No Perfect People Club. And that's all God has to deal with. He loves us. There's a bit of a process. Paul was talking about in Romans 8:28, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I heard a lot of people quote that, but under pressure, they didn't believe it. Because that was Paul's revelation. And just because we can quote it doesn't mean I believe it. Beth would say, it's all good, Steve. We go through something really tough. And go, oh, it's good, Steve. And I go, it's not good. God's good. This is not good. I get a little passionate sometimes. But you know, when you go through enough stuff, you can get a revelation that actually really doesn't matter what I go through or what people do to me. God still has a plan. And like Joseph, the things that were meant for evil, God turns around and says, watch this, and uses it to build and do stuff in us that couldn't be done any other way, for things that are on the other side that we could never anticipate or even dream about. And God's getting us ready by what the enemy means to destroy us. The root of real relationships is our relationship with the Lord. And coming to grips with over and over, I'm still finding out who Steve is. I thought I knew him years ago. There are certain things I knew about him. I'm still learning who I am. Still learning who Beth is. And learning to love people in need. Those are our neighbors, are the ones that are in need. And we practice on one another in the church of Jesus Christ. We trust God's way over our own. Let me quote the golden rule properly this time. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And Jesus is affirming this. We trust God's way over our own. We do not treat others how we are treated. And he rewards, as I said earlier, he rewards us for doing life his way. And he'll do that openly. And the more we understand who he is and what he has and who he's made us, the better we can learn to relate and the better we can show up and be the best version of ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I'm still working on that. Can we pray? Can I encourage you just to kind of reach one hand up to heaven? We're going to draw upon the Lord and ask him for all the relationships, all the people in your world today. God does not expect you to do those relationships on your own. We try that, but we try our best, but we at our best we will fail. We will have some successful moments. That's not what I'm saying. But we will make mistakes. And he is loving with us, and we have to learn to be more loving with each other as well. Father, we stand before you as your children, and we're very grateful for all that you've done in our life and in our world. Lord, that you're so patient with us and merciful, and you do good to us when we didn't deserve it. And Lord, you call us to represent your hands, your heart to the world around us. Father, we cannot do that in our own strength. Father, teach us to trust you the ways that you lay out in your scriptures, to know that, Lord, you ultimately, we all stand before you, and we don't have to try to make that person change, Father. We can only determine to change ourselves. And as we do, we release others to you for you to deal with, to draw them to yourself. We pray that those who may be Sauls in our world, Father, you will transform into Pauls. Father, do some miracles in relationships, and we'll tell others it's all about you and all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.